We're looking at the book of James, and we've called it Advice from Brother Jimmy, because James is the little brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had brothers and he had sisters, and James was one of them, and I imagine Jesus calling his brother Jimmy just like you or I would. And Jimmy never came to know Jesus Christ as a Savior. As a matter of fact, he thought Jesus was out of his mind. The disciples or the family members came to take Jesus away in John chapter 7 because they thought he was out of his mind. And I don't know if they're going to put him away or lock him up or whatever, but they tried to do that. James was among them. He didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He thought his brother was a little loony. Until after the resurrection, when Jesus rose from the dead, he came to visit many of the people that had followed him, and he came specifically to visit James. And in that encounter, James came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in him not as his big brother, but as the Savior and Lord of earth. And as God incarnate who came to save men on the cross. And as the sacrifice who died as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. James was transformed in a moment when he bowed before Jesus Christ and confessed him as his Lord and Savior. Now James is writing the church concerning that issue of Jesus being Lord and Savior. He wants to get us focused back on how important it is that we don't just call Jesus Savior. He is Savior and Lord. So I've given a theme to this, because all through the book he emphasizes loving the Lord Jesus and loving His Word. That those things go together and they are inseparable. Our theme verse is the verse that we're going to deal with this morning. It's found in James chapter 1 and verse 22. We're going to read the entire passage that surrounds that. But it basically says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Open your Bibles with me to James chapter 1 verses 21 to 25. If you don't have a Bible, we encourage you to pick one up in our office. We'll give you one for free. It is a New International Version, but it is a good starter Bible for you to start looking at the Word of God. And I encourage you to mark your Bibles, note the things God speaks to your heart, and respond to it. James 1, 21 to 25. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. May the Lord bless His Word. Would you bow with me as we pray? Lord Jesus, we invite You in all Your fullness and presence to come and minister Your Word to our hearts. How important the Word of God is. Lord, we need to learn and sit at Your feet and listen to Your voice and then respond to You. So I pray this morning, Your anointing upon these words and our thoughts, that as we declare the Word of truth, that the Holy Spirit will make it plain. He would give insights. He would soften hearts and convict of sin and draw us closer to You. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look back at verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save you. That's a transitional phrase where he is going from talking about trials and the difficulties that we face. Then he talked about wisdom in the midst of that. And then about temptations that we face and the gifts of God. All of this is part of the context. And now he puts that all together and says, now knowing all these things, that God is at work in trials, and God is at work in your temptations, and God is the giver of good gifts, and He's not out to harm you, therefore you ought to, and he says, lay aside all filthiness of the flesh and overflow of wickedness. He's talking about people living godly lives instead of ungodly lives. And he challenges them to do that by responding to the Word of God. It is important because James is addressing some problems in the church that exist in every church, and that is we misunderstand the Word of God. We don't understand what we're supposed to do, and so we miss becoming the new creatures in Jesus Christ. The Word of God is given to us for a purpose. and we need to understand that purpose, and that is what James is trying to nail home here today. Let me illustrate that. My dad used to be a factory worker, and he had a high school diploma, but he wasn't a scientist. But he worked with scientists in creating glues that hold together corrugated paper. My dad was one of the guys that did all the mixing of all the chemicals. And on one occasion, he had three scientists that came, and they were guys that knew their chemistry and all, and Dad wanted to stump them. And, you know, when you stump a scientist, you feel a little bit smarter. So Dad posed a question to these three scientists. He said, "Okay, guys, I know that H2O is water. And if it is, what is H2O4? Well, the guys scratched their heads, and they looked at each other, and they talked a little bit among themselves, and they said, "There is no such thing as H2O4. He said, "No, I want to know, if H2O is water, what is H2O4? And so they said, "Okay, let me try to figure that out." And they got their papers out, and they started figuring out all the things that they knew, and they're talking about back and forth with each other, and they debate for a while, and then they come back to my dad and said, "There is no H2O4. This is a ridiculous question." He says, "No, it's not. I ask you a simple question. I want a simple answer. What is H2O4? And they said, "It doesn't exist." And he says, "You're not listening to the question. What is H2O4? It's to drink." Now, it takes a while. You're faster than the first service. They just, 5 minutes later, they got it. Okay. Okay. But now they're wide awake. All right. H2O is water, and it's to drink. That's what H2O4 is for. All right. Now, the idea behind that is sometimes we face the Word of God with the same kind of ignorance, that we don't know what it's for. What's the Word of God? Well, it's the Word of God, and it's supposed to be read and preached on Sunday, and that's all you do with it. You go to church on Sunday, you listen to the Word, you go home, and it's the same every day throughout your life, and then someday you die and you go to heaven if you've received Christ as your Savior. James says, "I want to clarify something for you, that the Word of God is powerful and the Word of God is effective, and the Word of God is not just to be listened to, it is to be responded to the way God intended." So he addresses three problems here and one solution. Here's the problem. Number one problem is the problem of an unchanged life. And the second problem he addresses is the problem of listening only and not responding to the Word of God. And the third problem is the unused mirror of not looking into the Word of God and seeing yourself. And then finally, he brings us a solution, which is to obey the Word of God. We're going to look at those briefly this morning and look at our own lives and see how we measure up to the Word of God. First problem that he addresses is in verse 21. The unchanged life. "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save you." James is addressing a problem of the old man. When you came to Christ, that old person that you were was done away with. Jesus said you were born again. Your life started all over again. But many of the Christians were living just the way they did before they received Christ as their Savior. There was no distinction, no differentiation between lifestyles then and now. They were still living the old life. And he was challenging them that you need to put off that old life, put off that old man, put off the things you used to do, and now conform yourself to the Word of God. You receive the engrafted Word, you receive the implanted Word in your heart, and that should have an effect. The problem in his day is the same that we face today. There are many people that go to church and think that going to church makes you a new creature. Going to church makes you a Christian. Going to church makes you born again. And that's not true. Any more than going to a movie makes you a movie star. Association doesn't bring transformation. When you come to church, it's wonderful and I'm glad you're here. But if all you do is sit and listen to messages and applaud or criticize those messages, but don't apply it to your heart, you're missing the point. James is very concerned that in his churches where he pastored and where he shepherded, there were people that were false believers. They had acknowledged Jesus Christ. They had said, "I'm saved and I trust Him. I believe in who He is." But they did not follow through. There was no change in their life. And so he's concerned that people get the idea, get the point, that you don't become a Christian just by going to church or just by listening to the Word of God. We become a Christian when we personally receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But there's confusion. Many people have been taught that message to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I'm sure that many of you here have used that term over and over, that you need to accept Jesus Christ. Do you know that that's not biblical? It's so non-biblical that 25 years ago, I began to teach my students in preaching and evangelism that they were never again to use that phrase because it's not biblical and it confuses people. Because people begin to think that the way you become a Christian is to accept Jesus, to accept that He died on the cross, accept that He rose again, accept that He is Lord of all. And that's not the truth. You don't accept it. James addresses this issue here and also in chapter 2, I believe it's verse 19, where he says, the devil believes and trembles, but he's not saved. You see, acceptance or mental assent to a truth doesn't save you. What saves you is the personal invitation of inviting Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life. Satan will not do that. He will not submit to the authority of Christ. He knows who Jesus is. He believes who Jesus is. He's assured of who Jesus is, but he's not saved. My friend, if all you have done is accept who Jesus is, you need to receive Him. For the Word of God says that we are to receive Him in John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them He gives the right to be called the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. So receiving is the issue here. And that means inviting Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Savior. How many this morning know without a shadow of a doubt that you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior? You've personally invited Him to come into your life. Just raise your hand for a moment as your testimony. I know that with all assurance. Great. You have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, James is concerned that you look at your heart and examine it and make sure you're not just a mental Christian. You're not just one that agrees with theology and who likes Jesus. I've shared with you before that dealing with a man who was a warlock, a demon-possessed man, had multiple demons in him, who started attending our church, and every Sunday he'd come up and tell me how much he loved Jesus, how much he loved the Word of God. He just loved hearing preaching. Until it came to a crisis point where I kept challenging him about, what have you done with Jesus? Have you received Him as your Savior? And his answer was, no, I don't need to do that. So you can come to church and say you love Jesus all you want. You can applaud the pastor in the preaching and you can say, I love that preaching. You can love this church. But until you fall in love with Jesus, I wonder whether you've really received Him as your Lord and Savior. So James is concerned about this. He wants us to make a clear distinction that people are not saved by going to church, they're not saved by listening to the Word of God, but they're saved by receiving His Word through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus comes and takes up residence within you. Profession of faith is not the same as possession of faith. John says it this way, he that has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. Now, I'm going to say some things that are going to be confusing right now, and some of you are going to get mad at me. So, would everybody give me a grumpy face for a moment? Okay, just look at me like you're mad. Get it out of your system. But I want to clarify something, because in our culture, in our Western Christianity, in our United States churches, there's a grave error of teaching that we need to accept Jesus, and that's all there is to it. We do not just accept Jesus, we receive Him as our Savior. And when we receive Him, He comes into our lives and a transformation takes place. You can't help but be transformed when Jesus comes in. It is not a name it and claim it kind of faith. You just, I'm a Christian, or I like Jesus, therefore I'm going to go to heaven. God stamps me with a name, and my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and then I can go out and live like the devil. You can't. Because if Jesus came in, if that moment you received Him, you really did receive Him, He came into your heart and life, and now He hates sin, and you're going to hate sin. He convicts you about your sin, and you can't get comfortable with it. You can't stay in a state of sin without Jesus convicting you about it. The day that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you just put yourself in a position of having to deal with sin, because Jesus always deals with sin. I'm against people that want to say, all you need to do is say a little prayer, Lord Jesus, forgive me my sins, come into my heart, and then they walk off and they don't do anymore, they don't follow through, they don't really have Jesus in their heart, and you keep telling them they're saved. You are not saved until you know that Jesus Christ came into your heart. We were in Brazil leading little children to Christ, and there was a 12-year-old boy who was a rather simpleton. But we presented Christ. I remember one day he came forward to the altar and he said, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. So I explained to him how he was to do that he was to pray and talk to God and ask Jesus to come into his heart and forgive his sins and then come into his life. And we used the verse from Revelation 3:20 that Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man opens the door, I will come into him and fellowship with him and he with me. So that little guy kind of closed his eyes and then he opened them up and he looked forward and he said, okay, Jesus, you're at my door. I hear you knocking. I'm opening the door. I'm reaching for the handle. I'm turning the handle now. And I'm opening the door. It's halfway open. Now it's all the way open. Come on in, Jesus. Come on in and be my Savior. Wash away my sins. Now I'm going to close the door. And he went through that whole routine of visualizing closing the door. He said, Jesus, now you're inside. And I know you're never going to leave me. What a wonderful truth. If you've never had that experience of inviting Jesus to come in, then you've never known the joy of the Savior of the world, the God of all creation coming and taking up residence inside of you. And when He is in you, He will convict you about sin. The Holy Spirit will begin to give you growth, and that seed of the Word that's been planted in your heart will begin to grow and bring forth fruit. I've shared this quote many times, and I'm going to share it again, and probably hundreds of times before I die. It's taken from Derek Prince's commentary on Hebrews. And I think it's wonderful. And this is what he says. Your attitude toward God's Word, next slide, please. Your attitude toward God's Word is your attitude toward God Himself. You do not love God more than you love His Word. You do not obey God more than you obey His Word. You do not honor God more than you honor His Word. And you do not have more room in your life for God than you have room in your life. Oh, let me try that again. You do not have more room for God in your life than you have room for His Word in your life. You see, everything hinges around loving the Lord Jesus Christ. You've invited Him to come in, and with Him comes His Word. And that Word is a seed, and that seed sprouts, and it grows in your life. And He says, I am addressing this issue with you and with all believers. The second problem that He addresses is the listening problem. That listening only is all that we need as believers. Listening to the Word of God, going to church, and saying that we're saved is adequate for salvation. Now, that's well and good, he says, but be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He's not saying don't listen. He's saying go to church, listen, open the Word of God, read it, but respond to it, become doers of the Word of God. I like to liken the Word of God to an operation manual, a manual of how to use a product. At Christmas, I bought myself a nice camera. Not as nice as some of your cameras, I'm sure, but it's a nice camera. And I thought, great. And I brought it into the house, and I didn't have time to read the manual. I put it aside for a couple months. I didn't open the package and really didn't get my camera out. But one day came, and I wanted to take some special pictures, so I got my camera out, pulled it out, and I bought a very nice Nikon camera, which is for idiots, and you can hardly make any mistakes with it. That's why I bought it. So I got it out, and my family, and I wanted to take pictures of the family, so I got it out, and this has got to be easy. It says on and off. Okay, that's easy. Turn on. And it said, cool pics. And then all of a sudden, the message came up here. It says, lens error. If the lens cap is attached, turn the camera off and remove the lens cap and turn the camera on. And in between the lines, I see the word stupid. And so okay, this is going to walk me through everything that I have to do. And then I turn it off, then I turn it back on. And I started taking pictures, but I realized I wasn't getting anywhere. It was frustrating. The pictures weren't coming out right. I couldn't find the menu system, and I was going through this thing, getting very frustrated. Finally, I decided, I got to go back to my old camera. Turned it off, put it away. And the next day, I went back to the manual. And I pulled out the manual, and I decided if I'm going to use this camera and get the use out of it that I need, I've got to read the instructions. It was amazing. It's a wonderful camera. It does wonderful things. It tells you when you leave the lens cap on. It tells you when people are smiling And if they're not smiling, it warns you. They didn't smile. If they blinked when you took the picture, it says, did somebody blink? Well, you have to be a village idiot to be able to mess up this. And of course, I've messed it up a few times. But I'll tell you, the real help was in the manual. I got to read the manual, and I understood it, and I looked for the menus. It's all there. I just didn't understand until I read the instructions. My friends, you become a Christian, and you go to church, and you start to read the Bible, and you say, I don't understand. But God says, this Bible is important to you and me. It is God's instruction manual for life. It's the way we learn how to walk with Jesus and how to live for Him. It is God's instruction book for all of us. Let me give you a quote from an old saint of God from many years ago. He says this about the Bible. The Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicines, a mine of exhaustless wealth. It is a guidebook for every road, a chart for every sea, a medicine for every malady, and a balm for every wound. Rob us of our Bible, and our sky has lost its sun. He is saying, this word, this Bible is important to you, not just to listen to it, not just to occasionally hear the words that are here, but that you would listen and apply it to your life and realize it's God's instruction manual for you. And the way that you use it is by opening it and reading it and knowing what God is saying. I have studied this, and as I was preparing this message, I thought, well, what are the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are to listen to and obey? And so I went through the New Testament to find all those different commands. And what I found is 183 specific commands that Jesus gives to every one of us. 183 commands He gives to all of us in the Gospels. And then we have the epistles or the other books of the New Testament that give us the exposition or explanation of commands that Jesus gave us. And you come to a total of 459 commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Well, I didn't have a chance to preach on all of those this morning. So I printed them up, and they'll be on the website. You can pick it up when you look at the notes for the sermon. But I want you to look at it when you get home or sometime during the week. 183 commands of Christ or 459 of all the New Testament. And realize the commands are there for a purpose. They're instructions for life. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 40, God gives a purpose for these commands and very specifically says, these are why I've given you them. Keep these decrees and these commands, which I am giving you today. And here's the key. So that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. God says, I have given you commands so that it might go well with you. Jesus Christ is concerned that when you have invited Him to come into your life, His purpose is not to strap you with a bunch of commands and make you weird. He's not trying to make you into an Amish person. Not that they're weird. Apologies to anybody that's Amish. It's not to make you stand out. It's not to make you weird. It's not to make you strange in the land that you live in. But God's saying, I have given you principles by which I am going to bless you. I need to put you under the spout so that I can pour my blessings down. When you obey my commands, you put yourself in a place of blessing. And I can open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings on you. That is a wonderful truth that God says. These commands are not to harm you. They're to bless you. There's another passage in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. If you've never memorized a verse, this is a wonderful verse to memorize because Joshua expresses exactly what God's intent and purpose is. As God gives him His Word, God says this, do not let this book, the Bible, the Word of God, do not let this book of the law depart out of your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. God is very clear about this. He says, this book is given to you so that you might look into it and be careful to obey all that I say so that you can be prosperous and successful. God wants to bless our lives. And that happens not just when we listen to the Word of God, but when we listen and are careful to obey the things that God has said. The third problem he faces here is the problem of the unused mirror. James uses an analogy. He says, it's like a man looking at his face in a mirror and he sees what he is, and as soon as he moves away from the mirror, he forgets what he saw. Well, last night, after a long day, and after all the busyness of a funeral and visitation and everything else, I came home and mowed my lawn, and then I was sweaty, and I said, well, I need to take a bath. So I wanted to soak in the tub and focus on the Word and listen to worship music, and I did that. And in so doing, I washed my hair and dried it, and I thought, well, I'm not getting ready for church, so I don't need to do anything else with it. And I just left my hair kind of messy. Well, I'll tell you what, I went to bed last night, and I woke up this morning. And when I walked into my bathroom and looked in the mirror, it scared me. I mean, there was this scarecrow guy. The hair was standing straight up and out on all sides. And I looked in the mirror, and it was horrible. I looked at it and said, how can anybody love this? It's awful. It's terrible. And I thought of the message this morning. James says, anyone who listens to the Word of God and doesn't make the corrections, doesn't see himself as he is and make corrections, is like the guy that looks in the mirror and just leaves himself that way. And so I thought, you know what I ought to do? I ought to leave my pajamas on and come to church just like I am. And we could all sing just as I am. But I tell you, I chickened out because that was horrible to look at, for me to look at. Much more for you. Bad enough as it is, I comb my hair. When you get up in the morning, I dare say, let me look at you first. I dare say all of you probably looked in the mirror. Maybe all of you. I think all of you. Because there's something in us that wants to look good, something in us that wants to put our best foot forward, something in us that knows that we need to make some remedies, we need to do some corrections. Some of you women, put some makeup on, cover up the zits, do whatever you need to do to look presentable. It's not hypocrisy, it's just good courtesy to look your very best. James is saying, you need to look your best before your Heavenly Father. So allow the Word of God to show you what you are. He gives you the remedy. Do the remedy. Get it fixed. Do what God wants you to do. There are times in our home, I'm not crazy about macaroni and cheese. I hate macaroni and cheese, as you well know from the little girl this morning. But I love chocolate. And so next to my TV chair is a large, dark, chocolate candy bar. Don't tell Dr. Lilly, but it's there. And there'll be times when I just have that craving that has to be satisfied. And so I break off a piece and I put it in my mouth and I just go, and then it becomes so good I have to chew on it. And everything in me just, it's like a great big hug. And when I'm done, Marilyn looks at me and she says, you got chocolate running down both sides of your mouth. And I say, so? It's good. She says, yeah, but it doesn't look good. So I do this. And I want you to do that this morning. I want you to do this. Everybody, do it. If you don't do it, you're not leaving. And then do the other side. And I have to look at Marilyn and say, is it gone? And she'll say, no, there's still a little more there. What am I doing? I'm looking in the mirror. I'm reflecting back. Somebody needs to look at me and tell me, am I decent? Do I have my face on? Is the chocolate removed? Is the dirt that's there, is it gone? And the answer should be yes or no. The mirror of God's Word is like that. It's to show us what's really there so that we can make the corrections that we need to make to be more like Jesus. That's an important principle. And we need to know how to use a mirror. How to use the mirror. God's Word is filled with instructions on how to use the Bible, how to use it to make change come into our lives. And here are the principles. Let me give them to you very quickly. There's seven of them. Seven things that all of us need to do with the Word of God. First of all, you need to read from it daily. I want everybody to take your Bible and lift it up in the air. Real quick, because the longer you take, the longer this message goes. Lift it up in the air. Hold it up. It's not that heavy, is it? Come on, hold it up. Yeah, keep it up there. All right, hold it there for a moment. While I talk about this, all right. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 19 talks to the king. I didn't say put it down. Put it back up. Put it back up. Deuteronomy 17, 19 talks to the kings that will come in Israel and says, every day they are to have this word in their hands and they are to open it up and read from it. Now you can put your hands down. Didn't say every other day. Didn't say once in a while or frequently. Said every day of his life. He is to open God's Word and be exposed to it. And the purpose is stated in that verse. So that he might do what God has intended and that he might be blessed. Every day we need to read from the Word of God. Every day we need to look into the mirror to see what we're like and make the corrections that are necessary. If we don't do it, we're going to look like sloppy Christians, and it's going to be questionable whether people see Jesus in us. The second thing we are to do is to meditate on the Word of God. Psalm chapter 1, what a beautiful passage that talks about the unrighteous and the righteous. The difference is the righteous have the Word of God, and they read from it, they meditate on it day and night to observe, to do that all that is in it. It is a wonderful thing to do, to meditate on the Word of God. I heard a wonderful story yesterday about Delton Sidley. Delton was 84 years old when he passed away. A few years before that, Jack Kress, his son-in-law, happened over to the house, and Delton was in the backyard picking up sticks. So Jack said, well, I'm going to go in the backyard and help him pick up the sticks. And Jerry says, yeah, he's always crazy back there picking up sticks. Everything's at his place. You've got to do everything just right. So Jack went outside trying to help Delton, walked up and started picking up sticks and says, Delton, can I help you? And Delton said, no, I don't want any help. Thank you very much. And Jack picked up a few sticks and he said, I don't need any help. Jack insisted and then he said, let me tell you something, Jack. I want to show you something. And he reached down and he picked up a stick and he said, this stick is my grandson, Joey. Joey needs prayer. We've been praying for him now for 5 years. He's very sick, and I pray for him when I pick up this stick. He reached down and picked up another stick and said, this is my pastor, Pastor Dick, and I pray for him when I pick up this stick. And every stick that I pick up, I'm praying for somebody else. And he went through a whole line of sticks and said, this is what I do. I am praying for these people. You know, we need to be praying, and we need to be meditating on the Word of God like he was doing and applying that to our life. Now, he was taking time to be with God, meditating on His Word and praying. Finally, obey the Word of God. Joshua 1:8, we've already shared that with you, that we need to obey it specifically. And then we need to speak and teach it to one another. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says that we ought to do that daily in our homes, that we ought to, when we sit down to eat, and when we rise up, we speak of the Word of God. When we go out and when we come in, when we lie down, when we rise up, it's covered everything. The Word of God should be all through our home. We should be saturated with it so that we might be God's people and obey Him. Here's a challenge for all of you. Turn to the person next to you, whether you know them or not, and say, here's a challenge for you. Do it right now. All right. Here's the challenge. I want you to go home, and I want to look through the house and find out where you have the Word of God posted around the house. He's talking in Israel about what people should do. They should have the Word of God posted on their doors, on their mantles, everywhere, so they're reminded over and over to use the Word of God and obey it. And then to sing the Word of God, to sing it. I'm so happy that we have this Vacation Bible School Summer Explosion because they've been learning the seed songs. The seed songs are wonderful songs that are Scripture put to music, and they're easy to remember. Marilyn's a seedaholic, and she's listening to those things all the time. Somebody yesterday said that they could hardly open the Word of God without opening to a passage that's something that's been put to music, and they can sing a seed song. Wonderful way to do it. Colossians says that we should minister to one another that way. We should let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We need to be able to do that. And finally, study the Word deeply. Study the Word. That means get into there, find out what the meaning is, understand it clearly. And I would challenge you, if you're not involved in a study in a small group, you ought to try to get involved. There are men studying the tabernacle and women studying the tabernacle. There are a proliferation of small groups where people are studying the Word of God. This fall in September, we're offering again the first book of a series that takes 3 years to go through. It's called Say On, the Life of Christ. And it is an in-depth study of Jesus and His life and His teachings and how it affects us. Everyone that I've taught in that class comes out of it saying, this has been the richest study that I've ever done. I am thrilled to do this. I can't wait to get back to the next class. The mirror is to be used by all of us. Finally, he gives the solution. He addresses the problem, now he gives the solution, and that is to obey the Word of God. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. He is saying, when we look into this wonderful law, it's liberty, it's freedom, it's not binding us up, it's not telling us to do things that are hard, but we do that work, then we will be blessed. I've taken the time to go over all of these commands of Christ and organize them, and I don't have the time to preach all of that to you, but I wanted to bring to your attention that there are categories of commands of Christ. And I put those down, and I want to give you a few of those categories and see, are you obeying the Word of God? Are you obeying the commands of Christ in these areas in your life? Let's look at the area regarding prayer. Are you obeying Jesus in the Word of God concerning prayer? He said, pray always. Pray in your prayer closet. Pray alone with God. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray not like Pharisees who ask and ask and ask, but believe when you pray. Ask, seek, and knock. Fast and pray secretly. Pray with two or three other people, agreeing in prayer as touching any one thing. Surrender things to God at the altar. Confess your sins to God. Come to God with your burdens. Pray the Lord to send forth harvesters. Those are just a few of the commands of the Lord Jesus concerning our prayer lives. Now let me get down and get dirty. I'm going to come down and talk to you. Because James is a little bit upset. The people of God are just listening and not doing it. And so are we. One command concerning prayer. Jesus used it before he introduced the Lord's Prayer, and he made it very specific. When you pray, it's a command. When you pray, enter into your closet and close the door. And pray to your Father in secret. Do you obey that command? Do you even have a closet where you go to pray? Do you have a place that you retreat to on a regular basis, if not daily, on a regular basis you are in that place? It's a place where you meet with God. It's your secret place before the Lord. I dare say most Christians have ignored that totally and think it's irrelevant, and Jesus didn't mean it literally. I'll tell you, there's nothing that Jesus didn't mean literally. When he talked about hell, it's a literal hell. When he talked about confessing your sins one to another, he's talking about literally doing it. And when he's saying, get into your prayer closet, he says, you better have a prayer closet. You better have a place where you get alone with God. If it's not in your house or in your bathroom or a real closet, then it needs to be a little shed somewhere where you can get alone with God. Or maybe it's your truck or a place where you can be alone with God, but it needs to be a regular place. Now, if you're not under conviction by that command of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're willing to continue sinning against him and saying, that's not important, then I would say something's wrong with your heart. When I read that and Jesus says, I want to be alone with you, my heart responds and says, then I want to be with you. Every one of us ought to do diligence and say, then Lord, help me to find a place. Let me have a closet. Let me have a regular place where I pray. Delton Sidley had that place in his backyard when he went out to pick up sticks. It was his place to be alone with God and to pray and seek God's face for his family. Where do you do it? Well, time doesn't give us enough time to talk about each one of these. But regarding your money, let me touch on that. I know some people, I hear you begging. Please, Pastor, don't talk about that. Give God his tithe. Give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and give unto God the things that are God's. What he's talking about? He's talking about your tithe. That's the only thing that belonged to God. God said the tithe is not yours, it's his. Give to him. He says also, give liberally when you have it to do so. Let your giving be in secret, not before other people. Do not hoard. Do not covet. Do not be stingy. Do not worry about money. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. And don't worry about your retirement. Oh. Give to those who are truly needy. Sell stuff and give to the poor. Don't lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. Be content with your wages. Oh. Don't cheat just to get by on your taxes. Don't overcharge for goods and services. Don't let money be your master. You master it. And we can go through many, many more commands that Jesus has about our money. And it's so easy to look at that and go, And we don't do it. You see, that's what James is concerned about. Church can be so comfortable with just listening and saying, that was good word, good word. And he's asking a question, did you become a doer of the word, or are you just a listener? I want to challenge you to get on our website. I'll post this as I asked all these questions and pulled probably about 10 commands of the Lord for each one of these. To go there and ask the Lord, Lord, am I obeying you in all things? I know I'm under conviction. I'm not obeying the Lord on all those things. And that's why he says it's important for you to look into the law of liberty over and over again, and make sure you're walking with the King and doing what Jesus wants.